to 12, reading the first 8 verses. And our subject tonight is our 13th study. It's entitled, "At Supper Time, Where's Martha? Serving Gift." Chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness." Just keep your Bible open there. It's supper time, and I'm getting hungry. I need a servant like Martha. Martha's story appears in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. You remember that she was the proactive member of the delightful Bethany household. Her brother Lazarus and her sister Mary were also friends of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ often visited this delightful and happy home. And Luke tells us what happened on one such occasion. I wonder, can you picture this scene in your mind's eye? Here's a little home. It's just 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. It's a family that specially endeared themselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus hadn't arrived long before the two sisters were preparing an elaborate and tasty meal. Things were well underway when Mary, seeing no need of further service, sat down at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But poor Martha, her mind is on the kitchen. We men are always thinking about the kitchen, especially when we've got visitors. Now, Martha didn't have a modern kitchen like us with microwaves and dishwashers and automatic washing machines. I mean, women today have it so much easier than their mothers and their grandmothers. Martha had none of those things. Her cooking fire was probably fueled by a dry thorn bush and some camel dung. No air conditioning. And I tell you, it gets hot in Bethany. I've been there. The Bible says Martha was cumbered about much serving. Her mind's in a tizzy. She's being pulled in different directions. She cannot sit down until the kitchen is cleared. And so in a rather impatient and irritable state, she comes to the Lord Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" And Christ responded by saying, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." One thing is absolutely essential, Martha, and that's to sit at my feet. Now, the Lord Jesus in that story is not condemning active service. He's simply telling us that we can be so occupied working for him that we neglect to spend time waiting upon him. I think personally, as a preacher, have been really hard on Martha down through the years. But when supper time arrives, where is she? Just watch Martha in the kitchen. She's always active. She's getting the meal ready. She's getting the table set. She's baking and cooking and roasting. I don't know about you fellas tonight, but I would hate to be married to a woman who was a flop in the kitchen. I mean, pop-in meals from Marks and Spencer's are all right. Even I can do them. But we like the real thing now and again. Now, we all know the Marthas in the church. They are the believers who attend the continual round of meetings. They serve the Lord Jesus so often in the background. They are involved in so many areas of God's work. Thank God for the Marthas of the church. Where would the church of Jesus Christ be without them? Those who utilize, those who use their serving gifts. Now, do you remember that last Tuesday we discovered that Peter, he classified the gifts. He put them into categories. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, he says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so Peter tells us that there are speaking gifts. And we looked at those last Tuesday. And then Peter says in the same verse, "If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God gives." So there are serving gifts, speaking gifts, serving gifts, and then next Tuesday evening, sign gifts. We want to look at these serving gifts this evening. Peter says that these gifts are to be exercised so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, spiritual gifts are for the good of the body. Spiritual gifts are for the glory of God. And you and I are to utilize our spiritual gifts so that the church of Jesus Christ might be edified and that God might be glorified. Now we're going to consider tonight the serving gifts, the Martha gifts. These are the gifts that God gives to Christians so that we might bless one another. And as we look at them tonight, the Lord may set off a heavenly alarm clock in your heart. A light bulb may flash in your mind tonight. The Holy Spirit may help you to see an area in which you have the capacity, the ability to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, as the word implies, the serving gifts are geared for service. The issue here is not to proclaim or preach or teach the Word of God. The issue here is to serve, to meet someone else's needs. These gifts appear in two passages in the New Testament. They are found in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I've listed six of these gifts for you tonight. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 28. The first gift that I want to talk about tonight is leading. Leading. If I take 10 minutes on each gift, that's an hour. But don't panic, I'll not do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government." Now will you underline that word government? It introduces us to the gift of leadership. If you come back to Romans chapter 12, Paul puts it like this. He says in verse 8 of Romans 12, "He that ruleth with diligence." Now, both of these words refer to leadership. They are synonymous. Think of this matter of leadership. Think about how this matter of leadership is defined. The word ruling in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 means to lead. It means to manage. It means to have charge over. It means to oversee. It means to rule. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the domestic qualifications of elders and deacons, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he writes to the young pastor Timothy, when he talks about these domestic qualifications, he talks about an elder as one who ruleth well his own home. He talks about a deacon as one who ruleth well his own home. When speaking of the respect and recognition that should be shown to elders in the church, the Apostle Paul says in the same epistle, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now this word governments here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has got an interesting slant. It's got an interesting bias. It means to steer a ship. It refers to the skill of piloting a ship. It refers to the one who's at the helm of the ship, who charts the course, who knows the destination, who's able to keep the ship on course. You say, what is leadership? Leadership is the ability, my friends, to see an objective, to formalize it, and then to mobilize a group of people and get them, by the grace of God, to reach that objective. Leadership is not the ability to push paper around the desk. Leadership is not the guy who's got the most fancy office. Leadership is the ability to make decisions, to determine direction, to mobilize people to reach an objection. The risen Lord says to the pastors and the elders, "Here's the goal. Here are the people. Mobilize them and move them there." That's leadership. Now look at how this gift of leadership is not only defined, look at how this gift of leadership is demonstrated among the leadership of the church. You remember what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Have a look at this passage for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's talking about leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Here Paul is talking about leadership. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. In 1975, I was inducted into the church at Carrie Duff. The preacher that evening was Pastor Mullen. The passage that he took when he brought the charge to the church was this passage. I can still remember the message. Notice what Paul says. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, isn't that a lovely description of pastors and elders? You'll notice that they are among you. That's fellowship. You'll notice that they are over you. That's leadership. The last chapter in the epistle, the last chapter in the book of Hebrews reminds us of our responsibilities towards those in leadership. The apostle says, remember them that have the rule over you. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. You see, pastors and elders have the oversight of the church. They rule. That assumes that God has given to them the gift of leadership. And so we believe tonight that the gift of leadership belongs to the pastors and the elders and the overseers who lead the church of God. But does it end there? Well, think of how this gift is not only demonstrated among the leadership of the church, think of how this gift is demonstrated among the membership of the church. You see, the church is far too complex to function with everyone serving and no one leading at all levels. Moreover, it has always been God's plan that out of the community of the redeemed would come their leaders. You remember the advice that Jethro gave to Moses. He moved among the people of God. He saw that Moses was being weighed down with the burden of the people. And he said to Moses, thou art not able to bear it thyself alone. Thou shalt provide out of the people able men. In other words, Moses, you can't carry the load alone. Delegate it. Share the burden. Some of you here tonight have a responsibility for a group of people. You lead a Bible study. You teach young people. That's leadership. It has to go beyond the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet. It has to extend throughout the whole body of Christ. Paul says we're to lead diligently. He says in Romans chapter 12, he says, he that ruleth with what? Diligence. The word diligence simply means speed. It means haste. If you ask me tonight who's a good leader, someone who recognizes the need and acts quickly. If you are in a position of leadership and you see a need, meet it now. Now that's a hard lesson to learn because all of us tend to procrastinate. We need to learn to force ourselves to deal with the issue the moment we become aware of the need. And so God gives leaders to His church. My dear friends, leadership is not an easy responsibility because there are always people who react negatively to what you do or to what you say. Sometimes you have to stand all alone in making decisions. Sometimes in making decisions you alienate people and you begin to create hard feelings. Don't try to be a leader unless God has gifted you in that area. The gift of leading. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. Here's a second gift, a serving gift. I'm calling it helping, very simply. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, help. In Acts 20, the same Greek word is used for support. Paul's talking about supporting the weak. In Acts chapter 20, it's the same word here, help. Support. This is a supporting gift. This is a helping gift. In Romans chapter 12, it's the same gift. It's the gift of ministry. Paul's talking here about loving support. Loving support. The word helps here is an interesting word. Here's what it means. It means to take a burden of someone else and place it on yourself. Take someone else's burden and place it on yourself. It's the gift that comes alongside leadership. The people who have this gift are able to help in any conceivable way. Think of the seven helpers in Acts chapter 6. You remember what the apostles said? They said, we can't wait on tables any longer. We've got to pray, we've got to prepare, we've got to preach, we've got to teach the Word of God. We can't wait on tables any longer. You've got to get some people who are going to wait on tables. Look out among you, seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They call them servers. Some people call them deacons. Originally, the word simply meant to wait on tables for this people with this gift. Their greatest joy, their greatest labor of love is just to serve other people. There's no joy. There's no acclaim. There's no fanfare. There's no glory. They're just serving. Think of the seven helpers in Acts chapter 6. Think of the two helpers in Romans chapter 16. Have a look at this one for a moment. Romans chapter 16. I think you know these two, but let's just refresh our minds. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. My helpers in Christ Jesus. You say, what did Aquila and Priscilla do for the Apostle Paul? I don't know. Maybe they made some sandals for Paul. Maybe Priscilla stitched up a torn tunic for the great apostle. Maybe they gave him a bed. Maybe they gave him hospitality. Maybe they gave him some food. I don't know what they did, but they helped Paul. The same thought is found in verse 9. Have a look at it. Chapter 16, verse 9. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. What did Urban do for the Apostle Paul? Who knows? Maybe he marketed some of those tents that Paul made. I don't know what Urban did, but he stood by the Apostle Paul. He helped Paul. Think of the seven helpers in Acts chapter 6, and then think of the two helpers in Romans 16, and then think of the one helper in Philippians chapter 2. For Paul, speaking of Epaphroditus, said this, he that ministered to my want. Epaphroditus served the Apostle Paul. He helped the Apostle Paul to the extent that he gambled with his life. He nearly died in that prison in Rome, but he wouldn't stop serving and meeting Paul's needs. Now listen, I believe the most needed and therefore the most common gift that the Spirit of God gives is the gift of help. We have to have it. We can't accomplish anything if we don't have cooperation and help. Maybe, my Christian friend, you can't teach, you can't preach, you can't sing in the choir, but you can clean. You can take a meal to someone. You can fix something for someone. You can visit something. You can visit someone. You can mow the neighbor's lawn when he's ill. You can do almost anything. You see, this gift of helps is not glamorous. It's not an expressive gift. It's not a gift that comes to the forefront, but the church must have helped. Loving support. If you come back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's not only speaking about loving support, he's speaking about loving service. You see, this gift is absolutely necessary for the progress of the body of Christ. It doesn't attract a lot of attention. You see, that's why the Corinthians weren't practicing it. There was nobody in Corinth practicing this gift. There were no leaders in Corinth, no helpers in Corinth. They were all given over to ecstatic, wild, and frenzied behavior because it was glamorous. It was the outward thing. So no one was helping. You see how Paul puts this gift in perspective? He puts it right in the center of the gifts. First apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing. And then he plants this gift of help. Right in the middle of all these limelight gifts, Paul interjects help. Why? He wants the Corinthians to know that this gift is flowing with the others, the gift of help. No public recognition, just loving service. So God has gifted us tonight. He's gifted us in the area of leading. He may have gifted you in the area of health. There's another gift that I want to touch upon briefly this evening. It's the gift of giving. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. The gift of giving. Notice what Paul says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. He says, "He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." Now you say, is this a gift? I think it is. Have a look at verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Now, giving is a touchy subject with many Christians. I've heard that the most sensitive nerve in the body is the one attached to the wallet. But all Christians are to be faithful in the matter of giving to God. One of the most helpful things we can do with young believers and for young believers is to share the blessing of giving in obedience to the Lord's command. If you're a young Christian tonight and you have never started to give to God, I urge you, start tonight. But then there are some believers who have an unusual gift of giving. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You'll notice that he's talking about the measure of giving. Verse 8, "He that giveth." Now, the normal Greek word for give simply means that give. But Paul uses a different word here. He's not using the normal word for giving. He's using a word that means super give. All of us, of course, as I have intimated already, are called upon by the Word of God to give. The Bible tells us that we are to sow bountifully if we're going to reap bountifully. The Bible tells us that on the first day of the week, we ought to lay by us in store as God hath prospered every one of us. 1 Corinthians 16:2. All of these things are commanded in terms of our giving to the work of God. But then there are some believers among us in the church, and they are super givers. They go beyond the normal because God has gifted them in that way. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You'll notice that he talks about the measure of giving. And then he talks about the motive for giving. He says, "He that giveth," have a look at it, verse 8, "let him do it with simplicity." That word simplicity is an interesting word. It means without folds. This word refers to unfolded cloth. It means to give purely. There is no ulterior motive in my mind. It means not to ruffle the mind by making fools in it. Paul says this type of super giver is going to give with openness of heart. He's going to give without self-seeking. He's going to give without expecting anything in return. "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, without fools, with no ulterior motive." You see, when you give with simplicity, you give with one motive. If there's a need, I give. But most of us as Christians give with two motives. We want to meet the need, but we want to make sure that there's enough left for ourselves. But the gift of giving enables someone to give with only one motive. He's only got one thing in mind. There's nothing ulterior or impure about his motive. He's only got one thing in mind when he gives with simplicity: the need. Nothing else enters his mind. Singleness of mind and heart translate into an undivided motive. Now, this gift of giving does not relate to how much you have.
Some people who don't have very much have the gift of giving away all they have. Others who have a lot don't have the gift, whereas others who have a lot have the gift. Super giver. Is that not what Mary was? You remember the day she took the perfume, the ointment, and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus? You know what Judas said? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence denarii and given to the poor? Now, a denarius was one day's wage for one day's hard work. Mary poured 300 days' hard work on the feet of the Savior in one act of love. That's how much you love the Savior. That's how costly the ointment was. That's the gift of giving. Magnanimous. Knowing no bounds. With no thought of the absence of the possession once it has been given. Super giver. Is that not what Mary was? Is that not what the Macedonians were? Had they not the gift of giving? Paul speaks of them very highly. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. The Macedonians didn't have much. They had very little. They didn't have much, but they gave everything they had. Super givers. That not what C.T. Studd was? His biography contains a beautiful story that I thought I would share with you tonight. C.T. Studd's father was extremely wealthy. C.T. Studd was to inherit an enormous amount of money. Now, this took place in the 1880s, over 120 years ago. And the amount of money that C.T. Studd was to inherit was £29,000. That's a lot today, but you think of what that was 120 odd years ago. So far as C.T. Studd could judge, his inheritance was $29,000. But in order to leave room, a margin for error, he decided to start by giving away $25,000. One memorable day, January 13, 1837, he sent off four checks of £5,000 each and five of £1,000 each. He sent £5,000 to D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist. He sent £5,000 to George Mueller and his work with the orphans in Bristol. He sent £5,000 to George Holland in Whitechapel, London, to be used for the Lord among his poor in London. He sent £5,000 to Commissioner Booth Tucker for Salvation Army work in India. To other C.T. Studd sent £1,000 each. In a few months, he was able to discover the exact amount of his inheritance. And then he gave away some further thousands, mainly to the China Inland Mission, and he was left with this sum. £3,400. That was all he had left. He'd given it all away. And just before his wedding, he presented his bride with this check. A check for £3,400. And she, not to be outdone, said to him, "Charlie, what did the Lord Jesus tell the rich young ruler to do? Sell all that he has and give to the poor." "Well then," she said, "you and I are going to start clear with the Lord at our wedding." And C.T. Studd took the last bit of money that he had, £3,400, and he gave it away to the Salvation Army. And C.T. Studd packed up his little wife and they went to Africa as missionaries for the rest of their days. My dear friend, is that not the gift of giving? Is that not how God ministers? Think of that. Think of what that one man's gift did. Think of what came out of that one man's gift. Out of that gift came the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor. Out of that gift came George Mueller's orphanages. Out of that gift came Salvation Army extensions. Out of that gift came the Moody Bible Institute in the city of Chicago. That's how the Spirit of God operates. Now I want to ask you tonight, do you see yourself in any of these gifts? Leading, helping,
giving. If you do, be obedient. Because when you're obedient, there'll be tremendous joy. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's another gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Leading, helping, giving. Look at verse 10, discerning. To another, the working of miracles. That's our subject, and what a massive one it is for next Tuesday evening. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. The Greek word for discern here means to judge through. It means to see through to the truth. It means to truly evaluate something. So, discerning spirits is simply evaluating the spirit, whether it is of God or a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. It's the ability to know the difference between things. It's the ability to discriminate between things. Now, what an important gift this was in the early church then. You see, this gift was the watchdog. This gift was the sentinel. This gift was the policeman. This gift was the guard. This gift was the patrol for the early church. You see, remember, my dear friends, when we read the New Testament, remember that in the early church there was no New Testament. The canon of Scripture was not complete. The New Testament was not finished. And what would happen would be this: people would stand up in the local church and say, God said. Or someone else would stand up and say, I'm a prophet of God. Or someone else would stand up and say, I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord. And you can imagine that it was very difficult to know who or who did not speak for the Lord. And so the Spirit of God gave to people, certain people, a supernatural ability who could determine the true from the false, the divine from the demonic. And sometimes they would stand up in the meeting and say, that's not the Spirit of God speaking. That's a demon spirit from Satan. Sadly, the church at Corinth had people with the gift who were either not using it, or when they did use it, they were ignored by the rest. As a result, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, as a result, somebody had actually stood up in the assembly and cursed Christ. And they all had agreed that it was from the Spirit of God. You see, someone with the gift of discernment should have stood up and said, that's not the Spirit of God speaking, and they all should have listened. What I'm trying to say tonight is this, that this gift was given for the protection of the church. You remember Peter exercised the gift of discernment in the early church? You remember the day that Ananias brought his gift to the altar? And it wasn't that Ananias hadn't given his all. God wants our all, but there's one thing that God will not be party to, and that's pretense. That's hypocrisy. And Ananias was pretending to give his all. And you remember Peter, with the gift of discernment, looked at him and said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And you remember that he dropped down dead. And a few hours later, his wife coming in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter questioned her, and she dropped down dead. You say, how did Peter know? He had the gift of discernment. He could tell the truth from error. He could tell hypocrisy from genuineness. You say, well, what about the gift of discernment in the church now, in the existing church now? Well, I want to say tonight that this gift has changed from the first century. You say, why? Well, tonight we've got the completed Bible. Tonight that we've got the completed Bible. But my dear friends, listen, it's just as important to protect the church from impure doctrine in the 21st century as it was in the first century. You ever listen to someone teach, and it just didn't sound right to you? You ever heard someone on TV or radio that's been preaching the Word of God, and it was as if a loud buzzer went off in your heart and mind? That's discernment. That's why John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits
whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I believe there are false prophets, false teachers everywhere today. And I believe there are men who are gifted by God to unmask these false prophets. Some of them write books to unmask them. You see, they have the capacity, the ability to see something right through to the core of its hypocrisy. And these people with this gift, they are the watchmen of the church. They are the priestmen of the church. They are the guards of the church. They can distinguish between truth and error. They can distinguish between what is divine and what is demonic. And they serve the church in a vital role, and thank God for them. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 again. Paul mentions another gift here. We're going well. And it's still only 10 to 9. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Now we've looked at leading. We have looked at helping. We have looked at giving. We have looked at discerning. Look at this other gift, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now that's an extraordinary kind of faith. That's a supernatural capacity for believing God. Obstacles are only challenges. Barriers are only challenges to someone with this gift. They believe what is beyond the visible. Now, when we talk about faith in the New Testament, we must recognize that there is an initial act of faith. The initial act of faith. Paul calls this saving faith. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, that's not the kind of faith that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He's not talking about initial saving faith. Saving faith is the faith you exercise when you come to Christ and receive Christ as your Savior. So there's the initial act of faith. The New Testament also talks about the general attitude of faith. Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. All of us can grow and mature in faith. We can grow in our trust and confidence in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about a growing faith. But that's not the gift of faith. The gift of faith is not the initial act of faith. The gift of faith is not the general attitude of faith. The gift of faith is the special gift of faith. Look at what Paul says. To another faith, verse 9, by the same Spirit. That's monumental faith. That's mountain-moving faith. That's an unusual capacity to believe God in the face of the storm, in the face of enormous obstacles. Those who have this kind of faith laugh at impossibilities and cry, it shall be done. My friends, we need these people in the church. I mean, we've got plenty of skeptics in the church, haven't we? We've got plenty of pessimists. And of course, they always figure out how it can't be done. They constantly repeat the seven last words of the church. You know the seven last words of the church? We've never done it that way before. I've constantly heard that down through the years. We've never done it that way before. You see, we need people who have the gift of faith, who have the ability to believe God for big things. I heard about a young pastor who was averaging 50 people at his congregation on Sunday morning. And he went to one of these pastors' conferences and he got all fired up. And he came back with his batteries charged and he set a goal of himself for 5,000 people in attendance for a big Sunday. You think he made it? Of course he didn't. That's not faith, that's folly. But there are Christians who believe God for big things. I heard about another young pastor who was doing well in his church and someone asked one of the deacons, how's your young pastor getting along? And he says, great, great. He says he's asking God for things we didn't even know God had. My friends, in the Bible we read about people who had this special gift of faith. I mean, what about the heroes of faith that the apostle lists in Hebrews chapter 11? Where he says, through faith they did this, they did that, they did the other. The special gift of faith. What about Hudson Taylor, who believed that the Lord could win the Chinese people of His day. And so without any money, without any support, and refusing to ask for one single penny, He founded the China Inland Mission, and He accomplished the greatest work in the history of that nation. What about godly George Mueller? That man who belonged to the Christian Brethren, as he depended daily upon God to feed the orphans and bless them. Has God given you the gift of believing Him for big things? Use it. But let me add this word of caution. Don't allow your excitement to carry you away with projects that may not be wise. Always inform your faith by Scripture and the leading of the Spirit of God. Now our time's almost up, but there's one more gift that I want to touch on. Come back to where we started tonight. Romans chapter 12. We've touched on the gift of leading, the gift of helping, the gift of giving, the gift of discerning, the gift of believing. Let me just touch on this gift of caring. It's a good one to end with. Look at verse 8. He that exhorteth, on exhortation, we discovered that last week, was a speaking gift. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. We've looked at that. He that ruleth with diligence, we've looked at that. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. The word cheerfulness there means gladness, graciousness. That's the Spirit-given ability to draw near to people who are hurting and to minister to them. Showing mercy reflects the character of the Lord. The word for mercy here is a Greek word which means pity, or mercy, or compassion. It's a term that's characteristic of the character of God. The 103rd Psalm contains some marvelous statements about the mercy of God. Psalmist says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." My friends, God is merciful. God is pitying. God is compassionate. Showing mercy reflects the character of the Lord. But showing mercy reveals the compassion of the heart. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It's the same idea in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, when Paul's talking about the body of Christ, and he says this: when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You remember Dorcas? Remember she died, Peter raised her from the dead. You remember when he came into the upper room, they showed to the Apostle Peter all the coats that she had made. Let me paraphrase what was said about Dorcas. She was abounding in good deeds. She was full of charity. Dorcas was abounding in good deeds. She was full of charity. She exercised the gift of caring with a dedicated sewing needle. Wonder, have you got this gift? Wonder, do you know what it is to come alongside the poor, the destitute, the orphan, the widowed, and minister to them? I just learned the other day from our brother Tom Hayes, while talking to him, that W.A. Criswell had passed into the presence of the Lord. W.A. Criswell was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. It had a membership of tens of thousands. It was a massive church full of prestige and so on in Texas. W.A. Criswell tells a beautiful story of a little girl who came home from school one day, and she said, Mommy, my best friend came to school today and said that her mommy had died. Mother said to her little daughter, "Well, what did you say to her, dear?" The child said, "Oh, Mommy, I didn't say anything to her. I just went over to her desk and I sat down beside her and I cried with her." Wonder, has God given you the gift of caring? Wonder, has God given you areas of ministry such as hospital visitation, convalescent homes, shut-ins, the poor, the needy?
My friend, if God's given you the gift of caring, will you use it for the good of others and the glory of Christ? It's supper time. Where's Martha? Serving gifts. Martha, I hope you realize how important you are to all of us. My friend, I hope you realize how important and how special you are tonight to the body of Jesus Christ. God has gifted you in one of these areas that we have been thinking about tonight, in the area of leading, in the area of helping, in the area of giving, in the area of discerning, in the area of believing, in the area of caring. God has gifted you. Will you utilize your gift? Will you use it for the good of others, the glory of God? Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee for this practical word from Thy word this evening. And we pray, Lord, that we might use our gifts. For we realize that they haven't been given to us for entertainment, they've been given to us for employment. And our Father, one day we're going to stand before You because there's a day of accountability. Grant our Father that when we stand before Thee on that day at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema judgment, that we might hear the Master saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Lord, we realize that we'll never hear the words "well done" unless we've done well. Help us to do well for Thee. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.